Amen. Thank you, worship team. I love that we have such an eclectic set of worship almost every week. Don't you? The fact that you don't know what to expect, and yet we can worship the Lord with lyrics that were written hundreds of years ago, or some that were written in the living rooms of some of our own cherished brothers and sisters. What a blessed family we are. I'm going to ask you now, if you would, just pray with me again as we begin. Father, I just come to you now on behalf of a people that are about to be ushered into the presence of you, the one true living Lord. And I ask you, Lord, now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, me first, and then the rest of us here, may we become less and you become more in the minutes that are about to unfold. And again, I come with the highest expectation, Lord, asking you to change us. Make us more like you today than we were yesterday. Make us more like you in the next 5 minutes than we were the last 5 minutes. And Lord, I ask you to begin this work with me. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, I want to welcome you. And if you were here last week, you know that our family was away. We were visiting Liberty University, where our son Griffin has been called. And so I want you to know, first and foremost, it just feels good to be home. It feels good to be home, not just where we're sleeping back in our own bed, but here at home in God's family. It just is such a blessing to know that you have a place where you fit, where God has placed you. And I'd like to begin this morning, one, reminding you, or if you're a guest this morning, to let you know that we're continuing in our series that is designed to take all of 2012, the series that we've called The Word of God, where we are systematically, verse by verse, going through the entire Bible in 2012. And let me remind you that this morning, we will be focusing on the book of Judges. Now, we read this week Ruth as well, but this morning, for our purposes, we're going to focus on the book of Judges. And I just want to draw your attention to a couple of parallels that our family experienced last week. You see, while we were away, those of you that were here went through and focused on the book of Joshua. While we were at Liberty University confirming the call of our son to that university, and frankly, for Kim and for me, we were seeking the Lord's peace in that call, and we were truly blessed with what we found. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about what we did find there, because I couldn't imagine God doing a more parallel work in preparation for this message. You see, when we got to Liberty University, and let me just say up front that there are more than one blessed universities and schools in this country, but this one our son has been called to. And we were blessed in part for a few reasons that I'd like to share with you. The first one was that the actual message, the battle cry, if you will, of that school is this. Unashamedly, they will tell you that their vision and that their calling is to build champions for Christ. Now, I, for one, was blessed to be at a time and a place where there were people that were unashamed to say, our purpose, bar none, is to help build champions for Christ. And I couldn't help but think that should be the message of every church of Jesus Christ. And I found myself in preparation and in study reading through the book of Judges, realizing, you know, that simply is not the case. And this morning, I pray that we will take a look at some of the distinctive differences between what the world is doing and what our God has called us to. And I was taken with the fact that Liberty University, I believe, is getting it right, at least in mission. And what we saw was an integrity to that mission that was impressive. I also heard them say a couple of other things. One of them was this: a gentleman that had graduated from the school that was leading a ministry while we were there said, the school has not said that they necessarily endorse what I'm about to say. I've not been asked to say it, nor to not say it. But I'm just going to tell you, as one that has been here, if you don't want to be a world changer for Christ, go someplace else. And again, I found myself inspired. And I thought, you know, that's not going to find itself on too many church marquees. But it should. But it should. You see, I believe that far too often in our Western culture, Christianity, church, however you want to package it, it has become a social network with religious wrappings, and it has lost its call and its identity given by God to the children of God. And again, I couldn't help but find myself literally taken back, my breath taken away, as I slowly and systematically studied and prepared for this message, and I saw in the book of Judges a snapshot of our contemporary world and the church world in particular. And so I ask you this morning to prepare yourself and to even now just begin to say, Lord, show me, open up my spiritual eyes. Let me hear your truth. And do so asking him to reveal to you what things really look like in the context of today, using the book of Judges to help us look at it. Now, let me tell you up front, we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. I am going to read to you, and we are going to walk through a significant portion of Scripture. Normally, if you call The Bridge home, you know that what we will typically do is we will walk step by step and do what I like to call unpacking God's Word as we go. This morning, I'm telling you right up front, I'm about to overload you with truth and love. My intention is to literally just let you sit and soak in God's Word as it lays out for this purpose. I want you to see the pattern that is revealed. Because as we walk through this book of Judges, we're continuing in this series. And I've told you before that here's the underlying message that I go into my studies with each week. Lord, why did you give us this section of Scripture? So you're going to find that there are times during this series that we don't drill down to the particulars in certain areas. But our goal is to answer this question. Why did the Lord give us the book of Judges? And I tell you on the front side that he gave it to us in large part so that we would see the pitiful pattern of apostasy, that we would learn from this pitiful pattern of people who walk away from God. And some of them do so right in the very core of what we would call church, right in the very core of what appears to be God's hand on their lives. And my prayer is after we walk through a significant portion of Scripture where I want you to hear and pray through the pattern that you see, not from a preacher's perspective, but from God's Word. And then what we will do is we will apply that to a lesson that we can walk out the doors with so that our lives are impacted and different tomorrow because we spent this time together with God today. So without any further ado, let me take you back to where you were last week when we were apart. I'd like to begin this morning by looking at a passage out of Joshua 23 and then a small portion of Joshua 24 so that we can come back to right where we are. Remember, the people, the called out people have been in the wilderness. A generation of sinners that walked away from God have died off. Joshua was called by God to lead the people into the promised land. And so here we are meeting up with Joshua at the doorway of the promised land. And God is going to come again and say, let me remind you of the promises that I have made and the commitments that you have accepted. We saw this with Moses. We saw it with Joshua, and I just want to bring us back to this place. So I'm going to pick up in Joshua 23. I'm going to pick up in verse 2, and we'll walk through, and then I'll pick up just a little bit in Joshua 24. And again, I ask you to sit, if you have your Bibles, to walk with me. But the key thing is to hear the voice of God and listen for the patterns that you hear. Joshua summoned all Israel and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of their names, of their gods, or to swear by them, or to serve them, or to bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000 men from other areas, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them, so that you just associate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you. They will be a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so too the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and instead you go and serve these other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. Joshua 24. Get a sense of God here? Get a sense of his perfect and loving promises being fulfilled? Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served and serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua speaking, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered. Now get this. Hey, Joshua, we're with you. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us out and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Hey, Joshua, we're with you. I'm on board, man. You're right. Everything you said about God, 100%. That's why we're on board too. But Joshua said to the people, verse 19, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself. You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Okay, that's where we left off in Joshua. Do you see? Here is a snapshot of God's perfect pattern. He says it, he does it. His love, his mercy, his grace, continuously showing up over and over and over again. He says it, he does it. Notice as well that we see, as we have already seen walking through the scriptures thus far, that there is a pitiful pattern amongst these people where they continue, as Proverbs tells us, like a dog returning to its vomit, continuing to see that God has given so much in the form of power and promise, and yet they pervert and walk away over and over and over again. It's critically important that we see this. God has shown up perfectly over and over and over again. And these people, the very benefactors of his mercy and grace, remember, these are the people who were taken out of slavery. These are the people that walked across the dry bed of the Red Sea. These are the people that ate manna from heaven for years and years. These are the people who watched God go before them and fight their battles. And yet, with the attention span of a gnat, they continuously go right back to the old patterns. God is drawing this out, and Joshua is now telling us, as we come into the beginning of the book of Judges, you better not forget. And here, let me show you. And you folks have made a commitment to God. And I say to you, every person that calls himself a Christian, every person that goes into the world and says, "Yes, I am a child of God," fits into this category. You have said, "Yes, Lord, I will be your representative." Every church, every Christian finds themselves in this context of the book of Judges. Let's go now and to look at just the first chapter of Judges. Let me just bring to you a few verses, and then we'll begin to unpack things here a little carefully. Judges 1, verse 2. The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." So we are in a context where now the people are saying, "Well, geez, here we are. We're going to go. Who should go first?" And if you remember back to Genesis 49, as Jacob is telling them what God has laid out, he said, "Judah will be the tribe. Judah will lead you." And we saw back then Judah was an unlikely candidate. But aren't you thankful that God doesn't choose the all-stars based on how the world sees the all-stars? God makes the all-stars. And so here again, we see God says Judah will go first. Now let me show you something that is very easy to miss. The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." Verse 3. Then Judah said to Simeon, his brother. Okay, so God says, "Judah goes first. I have given the land into his hand." Judah now says, "Hey, brother, Simeon, come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I in turn will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men. You say, "Okay, Pastor Jeff, what did I miss? What's there?" For reasons that will make sense later, let me just show you. God said, "Judah, you go." Judah said, "Okay, hey, you come with me. Let's go together." God said, "You go." You say, "Hey, come on, you go with me." Remember that. All right. So we pick back up now at verse 17. Then Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they struck the Canaanites and utterly destroyed them. Well, that must have been a good idea because look, we are rolling. We are rolling. Verse 18. And Judah took Gaza with its territory and Ashkelon with its territory and Ekron with its territory, right? Things are super. Verse 19. Watch this. Now the Lord was with Judah. Can't get any better than that, right? And they took possession of the hill country, praise God, But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Uh-oh. Well, apparently, these iron chariots must be bigger than God, because it says that they could not drive them out because of the iron chariots. What are you going to do with that? Well, let's read on first. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Then they gave Hebron to Caleb. Remember Caleb? Amen. Love him. As Moses had promised. And he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. So Caleb didn't seem to have any problem. Remember Caleb? He was the sold out one. He was the one that said, I don't care if there are giants. God said, let's go. Let's go. So we got one guy who was told to go alone, who brought his brother, who now is having problems. Caleb, no problems whatsoever. Verse 21. But the sons of Benjamin, they did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Do you notice the contrast? Caleb is continuing with his pattern of sold out faithful obedience no matter what. And isn't it something to see that there does not appear to be any major challenge to fulfilling Caleb's promises? Now, we've got a couple of other guys here. One who's just not going to do the messy work. I'm just going to leave the Jebusites there because I don't want to get into it. And we don't see that there's much of a problem there. They're just going to coexist. Hey, what's the big deal? Can't we all get along? You know, this is the Rodney King ministry here. Can't we all just get along? I know God said wipe them out, but come on. That's a little over the top, don't you think? We have another brother who's told to go do something alone, who says, well, I've got a great idea. If it's good for one, it'll be great for two. And in fact, when it's your turn, I'll help you too. Well, who could possibly be against that? That sounds great. More good reasoning and rationale, right? What we see here is the beginning of the falling apart. What we see is the beginning of a pattern. Now, let me first, before we look at the pitiful pattern of the people, let's contrast this perfect pattern of God and what will unfold to be this pitiful pattern of apostasy. Notice, if you will, if you'll step back in your Bible, God is the God who promises both with blessing and curses, and he always fulfills his promises. God made promises to Adam and Eve, and he upheld them with both blessing and curse. He made promises to Noah. He upheld them with both blessing and curse. He made promises to Abraham and fulfilled them with both blessing and curse. He made promises to Isaac and fulfilled them with both blessing and curse. To Jacob with blessing and curse. With Moses with blessing and curse. You see the pattern. It goes on. With Caleb, with blessing and curse. With Joshua, with blessing and curse. With the people of Israel, with blessing and curse. God's pattern is perfect. His side of the ledger is perfect. Let's take a little closer look at our friends here in Judges. Let's just take a look at a few of the pieces of Judges. And I'm going to walk you through now a handful of scriptures that, again, my purpose here is to make the case overwhelming. All right? If we were in a court of law, this is the place where the other attorney is about to just sink your whole case. If you're thinking, hey, you know, it's not a big deal. You know, we can defend this. Listen, if you will. I'm going to start in Judges 2, and I just want you to hear some of the verses. Judges verse 1 and chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, the angel of the Lord said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God's perfect promise. I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. Okay, that's your part. I'm going to uphold my part. Your part is you don't make any promises. You don't make any deals with the people in this world. You shall break down their altar. So not only don't you make positive plans with them, you are to tear down their false religions. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? Come into our context today. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? And I tell you boldly and with a broken heart, this is the message of our God to those that claim to be his church, his bride, his representatives. You see, he is bringing the people of Israel into the promised land to set them apart, to be the distinctive people in a world that desperately needs to know that God is real and alive. And that is the exact same definition of a Christian. He has given every professing Christian that same purpose and mission. Every professing church that same purpose and mission. That we are to be the lights in the dark world. That we are to be the representatives of the one true, holy, just God. And the degree to which we trust and live by faith is the degree to which we will know what it is to walk with the King. Listen now to just a cornucopia of critical, deadly, pitiful pattern. Chapter 2, verse 3. So now I say, I will not, this is God speaking. So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So remember, now we're building on the fact that God has said, you have not obeyed my voice. Consequently, so now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. 2, verse 11 and 13. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the other gods, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to those other gods, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served other gods. Verse 16 and 17, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. Here again, God shows up and I'll rescue you. And we're not going to listen to your people either. Verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Chapter 3, verse 6, and their daughters they took, the daughters from the other peoples, they took to themselves for wives. Remember, that was part of the deal. You don't marry with the other people. You keep this line pure. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons of the other people, and they served their gods. Here, we'll take your daughters, and here, you can have ours. Let's all just meet around this false gospel, this false religion. Let's serve your gods. What the heck? Our God seems a little anal. He's a little tough. He doesn't like it when we blend in. Your God seems to think everything's fine. Let's go with your God. Chapter 3, verse 7, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served other gods. Chapter 3, verse 12, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now God's actually strengthening the enemies because his people are disobeying and blending in. Chapter 4, verse 1, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Chapter 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Chapter 8, verse 24 through 27. Gideon said to them, let us make a request of you. Every one of you, give me the earrings from your spoil. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And every man threw in the earrings from their spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings was 1,700 shekels of gold. And Gideon made an ephod, an idol of it, and put it in his city. And all Israel whored after that idol, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. 8:33, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made them their gods. Chapter 10, verse 6 through 8, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab, the gods of the Amorites and the gods of the Philistines. Could you get another god? Here again, the people again choose to go and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And I say to you, as you might be thinking, I don't know even where those lands are, let alone their gods. And I don't worship to a totem pole, or I don't have a Buddha statue in my house. Let me ask you, do you bow at the altar of materialism? Do you bow at the altar of finance? Do you bow at the altar of political correctness? Do you bow at the altar of fashion? Do you bow at the altar of, you can fill in the blank, we have more gods in this land, in this time, than any place or any time that you would read in any historical scripture writings? We are so filled with idols and gods in our world. Brothers and sisters, we live in the context of Judges right here. This verse, he says, oh, and you went to that God, and you went to that God, and you went to that God. And be very careful, because you see, those of us that have been in the church for any length of time, we tend to be very quick to say, well, I don't serve that God. Thank God I'm not like one of those. I pray we are willing to go deep into the closets of our heart and say, Lord, reveal to me the gods I do serve. Lord, please expose in my heart those areas where I might not even know it. But the reality is, I'm afraid of what man says. I desire what man thinks. I want the accolades of others. I care about how my personality or my persona comes across. I want the comfort. I've earned an easy living. My goodness, isn't it time for me? Gods, 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 gods. Idol, 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 idol. They're everywhere. We live in the context of Judges. Let me take you to chapter 13, verse 1. Oh, well, here's something a little different. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Are you catching a pattern here? So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Catch this, friends, because I have to tell you, lovingly, oftentimes, the enemy's really got me now. It may not be the enemy. It's probably the Lord your God who's loving you through discipline and saying to you, this is consequence. I love you too much to leave you out there. Would you please wake up? Would you please come back to the Lord your God? And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Last two. Chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, if you can say to me, I don't have any of those gods. I don't have any of those idols. You won't find any figurines in my home. And I, by the way, can quote you chapter and verse. And I live so much higher and mightier than those dirty people down in the trenches. Let me just tell you, under the power and the authority of God's word, if God is not your God, then you are your own God. And that is the most vile of all. Same exact words in chapter 21, verse 25, the very last verse from this book of the Bible. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is the epitome of the problem and the pattern that is pitiful and leads to apostasy. Now, let me tell you as a side note, you talk to your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and you bring them here with you next week on Sunday morning, because just as the problem is pointed out here, that there is no king and they're all doing what is right in their own eyes, next Sunday morning we will see the king coming. Next Easter Sunday, as we go into 1 Samuel, we will see the king coming. There is a solution, and his name is Jesus. All of this, it's not to browbeat and pull you down. It's to lift you up to the truth and the love of Christ crucified and Christ risen. This is not so that you'll never feel good enough. It's that you will recognize that it is only in Christ that you can be saved, and that each and every one of us, we need Christ. To read through the book of Judges and to somehow stand pompous and proud and say, well, I wouldn't have been like them. You're a liar. I would be a liar if I said it. We're all fallen, and outside of the grace of God, we would champion these sins, let alone fall into the fold of them. Think about our lives when we are cleaving to Christ. Did you hear the words of God? Cling to the Lord your God. When we cleave and cling to Christ, it's the only time we have any chance at all. When we let go and walk adrift, when we beat our chest and act like we're God, we're toast. We're absolute toast. But you don't have to live that way. You see, this is the beauty of this pattern. And what I'd like to do with the time we have left is I would like to now unfold, to unpack, to look at carefully this pattern. And I want to offer you this acronym, PATTERN. You see, we are going to look at it, PATTERN. The pattern that you see here is first and foremost the power of God. You see, most people assume that we start off with falling into sin, but you miss the fact that God has always shown up first, and you know that he is powerful. You know that he is here. At the very beginning of our Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The power of God cannot be missed or ignored. You can deny it, but you're wrong. You can believe somebody who says it's not true, you've been deceived. The truth of the matter is the pattern always begins with the power of God. The A in the acronym PATTERN shows the action of God who is alive. To know that God is active in the midst of our truth and in the midst of our reality. He is not somehow outside the realm of reality and we're all down here like mice running around in chaos. No, God is active. And so even where we see this apostate in this ugly pattern, know that it comes on the foundation of God's power and his action in the midst of our reality. Now we see the T in pattern, and this is the trouble. This is the trouble. This is sin where we fall fast into the trouble. It's the relapse or the collapse. The next T in the pattern acronym stands for the trials, the tribulations, and the testing that comes in the aftermath of us falling as God brings his retribution, his wrath. It is a time of trials, tribulation, and testing. The E of this pattern acronym, it's the earnest and explicit repentance that is required. It's not enough to be remorseful. Oops, sorry. No, it's a genuine biblical repentance. It's a turning away from and a cleaving to and a coming to Christ. It's a walking away from the disobedience. It's not simply stopping it for a while because, ooh, we've got to let that cool off for a while. It's stopping it. It's taking the sin and hating the sin. and saying, by the grace of God, I don't ever want to look at that again. I don't ever want to be a part of that again. God, help me to hate what you hate. And instead of standing there, it's now again under the grace of God, turning to and cleaving to Christ. God, break my heart. Bring me to the foot of the cross. Help me to live here. Genuine, biblical, earnest, explicit repentance. The end of pattern is the sad but far too often neglect that comes. The sin of slow fade, where we just now having been rescued, having been relieved. You see, the R of pattern is the rescue process whereupon that earnest repentance, God comes and says, okay, I've heard your cries, and now my mercy and my grace will bring you the rescue and the relief that only mercy and grace can. And as we've seen over and over and over again, then the neglect sets in and the slow fade back to sin begins. And notice that this is a cycle. This is a pattern, because even in the midst of the slow fade, it's happening in the context of God's power. He's never once out of control. He's never once asleep at the wheel. He is active and alive in the context of all of this. And that neglect, that slow fade sin, will eventually come to the trouble that is the fast fall of sin. Let me just walk with you, if I can, through this process and bring it into the context of our everyday lives. You see, we need to look at and learn from this pattern in Judges, each and every one of us. You know, there are three quick applications that we can all take away. The first is to notice that not all of Israel is Israel. These are all the same people, but they're not all truly committed to God. Not all that assume they are children of God are. Excuse me. Thirdly, not all churches that claim to be Christ's are committed to being his. What do you see when you boil this down? Simply this, we need to wake up. Every one of us, wake up to watch out and to walk away. Wake up, watch out, and walk away from these trappings of the world. These things that get in between us and genuine worship. You see, the hearts of these people were not with God. If you remember back to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, what is the request of every believer? What is the command by God upon every believer? You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. When that is happening, the lure of the world will not have that effect on you. We need to wake up. We need to watch out, and we need to walk away from these troubling lures of the world. We need to wake up, watch out, walk away, and instead worship Yahweh. This is the message of Judges, each and every one of us. And the degree to which every Christian and every church is going to champion Christ, we must make sure that this alone is our message. We build champions for Christ. If you don't want to be a world changer for Christ, you're probably going to want to go someplace else. Thank you. I want to show you a video, just 3 minutes, of one pastor talking to other pastors who's warning us to uphold this championing call for Christ and to not allow, either as individuals or as churches, the luring into the world where instead of saying, here is God's word, these are his promises, he calls for distinctive holy living. So often, sadly, the world that professes Christ and to be his church has sold out to selling attributes of the world and turning churches into environments where the question is not how holy has God called us to be, but instead, how happy are you? And what do I need to do to increase your happiness at the cost of holiness? Let me show you this, and I ask you to just think about it and carry this thought process with you long after the next few minutes.
Let me share with you something that I see in the youth group, but I also see in the church at large, individual congregations. Because we have dumbed down the gospel, because we're not preaching the true gospel, and we are using carnal means to attract people. If you use carnal means to attract men, you're going to attract carnal men. And you're going to have to keep using greater carnal means to keep them in the church. So what has happened is this. We have these large churches filled with many unconverted carnal people. But in those churches, we also have this small group of people that honestly want Christ, and they honestly want His Word, and they honestly want to be transformed. They don't need anything else. All they need is true worship of the true God and Scripture being preached to them and lived out before them. That's what they want. Now, I want to tell you the great sin of the American pastor. And this has got me in a lot of trouble, but it's true. This small group of converted people in that local church, all they want is Jesus. And all they want to do is the right thing. They want purity. They want truth. They want Christ. But the pastor, in order to keep this larger group of unconverted people, he caters to them. So while he is feeding these carnal men and women with carnal things, he is letting the sheep of God starve to death, and he is going to stand before God one day in judgment. Listen, brother, if my wife was going grocery shopping, and when she was going out to her car, some men assailed her, attacked her brutally, and you walked by, and you did not want to get involved because you didn't want to cause trouble. You didn't want to put yourself in harm's way. You just wanted everything to go smooth. After all that was done, I would look for those men to deal with them. But I want you to know this, I'd look for you too. Because you had a chance to stand for my wife, my bride. And out of self-preservation or wrong ideas, you did not do it. You're just as much responsible as those men who attacked her. And that's what's happening all throughout America with pastors. It's the bride of Christ. There are sheep in all these churches, many of them, even churches that seem somewhat heretical in places. You'll usually find a group of people who truly want Christ. But the leadership is catering to the carnal and letting the bride of Christ starve to death, impoverished. And that is wrong. And there's going to be judgment for it. And the same thing is happening to the youth. I know young people that say, you know, Brother Paul, I listen to you all the time. And I said, well, what about your church? He goes, well, they don't preach this. It's not what the other young people want. And so they give them what they want. I'm starving to death. A little child of God, it would be better than a millstone be tied around your neck than you cause this little one to starve.
I pray that that rings true in your heart. If you call the Bridge home, you know this, that we are committed to a pattern of feeding the sheep. I know that that's not always popular, and you may say that the menu doesn't always taste good, but I promise you this, it's nutritious because it is the Word of God, and its purpose is to grow us into Christ-like disciples. Christ-like disciples. Let me just walk through this pattern one more time and offer you a couple of observations along the way. P, the power of God. Don't lose sight of the fact that God has always made very clear that He is large and He is in charge all the time. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. See the power of God in the flood. See the power of God in Job's account. See the power of God with Abraham in Egypt, at Jericho, all throughout the scriptures. You cannot miss nor deny the power of God in the midst of all that he is doing. The fact that God is active and alive. Again, you see him active and involved in all of these accounts and all through scripture, culminating ultimately with Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, coming to live amongst us, to rescue us. This rescue is not just a historical account looking back into the Old Testament to say, wow, look at what God did then. If you don't realize, wow, look what God is doing now, you don't know him. Please, children of God, share with those around you the truth of what he is doing in your life. Not what he did, oh yeah, 20 years ago, let me tell you, I had this powerful encounter. No, who he is active and alive today. If you are a true biblical Christian, the people around you need to see the living God in and through your life. We have people all around that are being told that God is dead. God is a tree. God is anything you want him to be or her to be. God is active and alive. And if you don't know him, I ask you to cry out to him. Because under the promises of God, when you mean it, he will change your life. And if you do know him as Lord and Savior, for God's sake, and I mean that, share him. For the lives eternal or the deaths eternal of the people that you claim to care about, share him. When you look at the tea in the trouble, this is the fast fall of sin. This is the collapse. And I want to point out to you, when you look at the covenant, if you've walked with us, you've seen throughout scripture that God has shown up and he's made this covenant. He's required two things on behalf of his people, to obey him and to not forsake him. And what we have seen in this pattern of judges is they are disobeying and they are forsaking. They are disobeying. You see, to disobey is a lack of love and faith. 1 John 5:3 tells us that if you obey, that is how you show your love for God. Consequently, to disobey is to show a lack of love. To forsake God is to prove that there is a higher love for someone or something else. And 1 John 2:15 makes it clear that if you have a love for the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. These things cannot coexist. Consequently, where and when something or someone, an idol, a god, a relationship, which means that that relationship represents an idol or a god, when it interferes with faithful obedience, when it becomes bigger in your priorities than a faithful commitment to Christ, it is a god that represents a love that proves that the love of the Father is not in you. Somebody says, well, I only have one idol like that. You know, I'm actually far better off than them because God's only second in my life. It's not like he's ninth, tenth, or doesn't exist. Second is last. 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. Making God second is making him last. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. This is the point that's made in Judges. Pete Harding is an architect who builds submarines. He said to me, it's like having a pinhole in your submarine. It may start as just this tiny little thing, but under the pressure that comes, under being submerged in this world, that pinhole will eventually erupt and that sub will go down. So it is when somebody says, listen, I'm not crazy religious about other things. I'm not talking bad about Jesus. I'm not putting the church down. I just have a love for my kids that I don't think you understand. I just really want to get ahead so that I can take care of my family. And I'll give more to the church, by the way. That was mine, just for the record. I just want to take care of my family. You know, hey, listen, I need to make sure that I can pay the bills. Hey, listen, you don't understand how hard it is to be a teenager today. If I don't dress like this, people are going to ostracize me. Hey, listen, I need to make sure that I get more of my pastoral checklist done so that when people evaluate my church, we look like we're the better church. You see, it's everywhere. It's in the pastorate. It's in the people. It's sin. And where it reigns, it does damage. And as Pete so aptly said, it'll blow your boat apart. Sin unresolved destroys people. And not just what we consider to be the big sin, all sin. I ask you to think about this. How aware are you of the risk of blending into the world? You see, this is the problem that we see. It's not that they were going out murdering people. It was that they were going out blending in. In our world today especially, that's not only rejected as a sin, it's seen as a virtue. Hey, they get along with everybody. Hey, they blend in with all the groups. Hey, you know what? You can't really tell any real distinction. What a wonderful thing. Yeah, because over here, yeah, they call that person a narrow-minded, pin-headed bigot. Really? Were they offensive? Well, they just said that God's word was true. Oh, yeah. I ask you to think, when you look at the pattern internally, do you see obedience or disobedience? Do you see a forsaking of God or a cleaving to Christ? And I just went through my life and my history, and I just wanted to share with you some of the inventory that I recognized that there were times in my life where I did not fare too well as I asked these questions. So I ask them of you as well, and I hope that perhaps my peccadilloes and my trouble in the past will help you walk closer to the Lord. There were times in my selfishness that I had an incomplete obedience, like the one that we saw up front, where the brother said, hey, come on with me. Or the brother said, I'm not gonna do what God said to do here. An incomplete obedience is disobedience. An add-on to obedience. I know God told me to go alone, but here, why don't you come with me? Because two are better than one. An add-on to obedience is disobedience. A 99% obedience is disobedience. Selfish fear leads to disobedience. Selfish laziness leads to disobedience. Selfish complacency leads to disobedience. Selfish lusts and desires, and they're not all sexual, leads to disobedience. I ask you to evaluate whether or not your love for the Lord or your love for the world reigns. Here again, some places where in my life I have struggled. Do you have a love for the temporary or the eternal? A love for self or a love for Savior? A love for me or a love for you? A love for pleasure or a love of my treasure? A love that turns pleasure into a treasure? A love for PC, political correctness, or a love for JC? A love for Facebook or his book? A love for staying, I'm not going anywhere, it's dangerous out there, or a love for going as God has called us to go? A love that sees myself as a consumer, or one that sees me as a Christian? One who's all hyped up about the church, or one who's devoted to Christ? One who has a love about religion, or a loving relationship with our Lord? A love that needs a shove to do the right thing, or a love that just loves? A love of your kingdom or his kingdom? A love that says I want, or a love that says I serve? A love that says give me, or a love that says thank you? A love that is lost, or a love that is found? A love that is hell-bound, or a love that is heaven-bound? A love that is deceived, or praise God, is received? A love that is no love at all, but one of a deceiver, or the love of a believer? Love that's centered on perfectionism, aka Pharisees, or a love that is deeply rooted in passion? A love that wants to be in charge, or a love that is thanking God to be in Christ? the difference here. It's overwhelming. I want to share with you one more piece. A pastor from Detroit, Pastor Harvey Carey. He's drawing out the distinction. He's speaking to religious leaders. And what he's saying is, don't fall into the trap of blending into the world. We have been called, like the people of God here at the doorway of the promised land, to be distinctive, to make a difference, to engage the world, and to be the church. Let us embrace the pattern that we see in John chapter 15, where Jesus makes it clear, you can do nothing outside of me. You must abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Let us be this distinctive people. I pray that Pastor Harvey will touch your heart, and then we'll finish.
God gives us leaders. He basically gives those in the church who are gifted to do something, whether they be pastors or prophets or evangelists, teachers, evangelists. Those individuals have been placed in the body to do something. They have been placed to equip. The role of leaders should be to equip. But so often, you all, we end up believing that we must hire or staff people to do the work of ministry. That is a totally unbiblical understanding or rendering of this text. We're not to staff more people to do ministry. We are to get individuals on our staff who are equipped to equip others to do ministry. And so those of you all who have staff that have been let go, or your resources are few, you ought to be in a good position, because now God is forcing you to realize that it's not about how many staff members you have, how much money is in your budget. It is the wealth of resource and equippers that are on your team that can mobilize your ministry to do real work. It is not how many people on your staff. As a matter of fact, I am the only full-time staff member at our church. But yet, in the midst of being the only full-time staff member in the poorest zip code, in the poorest city, in the poorest state, we have seen more transformation of the people in our congregation and our community than some of you all that have unbelievable staff, unbelievable resources, and listen, hold on, don't clap yet, and binders from every conference. Let me just say something for a minute. How many binders do you need to do ministry? You are bindered out. You've got binders for evangelism, binders for discipleship, binders for children's ministry, binders for the arts ministry, binders for... And all those binders are now on the shelf. I submit today, no more binders, but it's time to be the church and do the work of the kingdom. So, when leaders realize that their primary goal is to equip the body, they become ferociously intent on equipping the body. And what we've done, you all, is that we don't make any excuses for realizing that God's people must be equipped. Now, you can't tell me what a church that equips people will not do to see change. But realize the challenge. The challenge comes when we have to realize that the job is on us as leaders to make sure that we equip people. What do you do when you get people who've never evangelized? What do you do with people who've never gone into the inner city and done anything? Number one, you guys, you got to realize members must take ownership for the work. Members must take ownership for the work. It is not the role of senior leadership to take ownership only. It's not the role of staff members to take membership or take the leadership only or the ownership. But it's also the members themselves that must have ownership of the work. And the way you do that, you all, is to genuinely engage them in the work. To not let them off the hook, but to give them the opportunity to always be connected. You all, we have a thing that we have developed, that on Sunday mornings at our church, that is the time that we mobilize. But imagine that big game, whatever that big game is, and you get tickets to that big game, all right? Now, the tickets that you paid were extremely expensive to get in. You get into the game, and when you get in the game, you sit in your seat, you're excited because you paid so much money, such a big price to see the game. And the team comes out. I mean, there's fanfare, there's noise, there's clapping, and the team comes out and they get in the huddle. And they stay in the huddle for 5 minutes. They stay in the huddle for 15 minutes. They stay in the huddle for 45 minutes. They stay in the huddle for an hour. Then they break and they go home. Somebody is about to play something if I paid that much of a price. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but every Sunday, all he watches are people who huddle. We huddle at 7 in the morning, we huddle at 11, we come back for midweek huddles, and we never break and play the game. God has called us to not be people that huddle, but those that break and go and play the game. If darkness is present, light is absent. If darkness is present in your community, in deep ways, and you claim that you are shining the light, somebody's lying. Detroit, Michigan has per capita more churches than any other city in America. George Barnett gives the research. More than any other city in America, Detroit has more churches, yet it is the most darkest city in the nation. Something is wrong with that. And so my prayer is that you would realize who you are, that the God of the universe lives inside of you, that Jesus Christ has given us the power to do unbelievable things. Don't tell me what people who are filled with God's Spirit can't do. Don't tell me what people who believe God can't do. Let me close this. What would happen if right now you would actually hear this and you would choose to stop making excuses? You would choose to get out of the boat. You would choose to stop saying what you can't do because you don't have staff. You would choose to stop saying what you can't do because you don't have resources. You would choose to stop saying what you can't do because of your background or your hang-ups. But you would choose literally to step out of the boat. I submit to you that the Church of Jesus Christ can change the world. I submit to you all that our cities would be changed. I submit to you all that our nations would be changed. And the body of Christ would no longer be the ineffective model that it has been. Jesus' name, get up off of your seats and begin to do real ministry. In Jesus' name, stop collecting binders and begin to do some work. In Jesus' name, stop huddling and break the huddle and play the game. In Jesus' name, stop saying you don't have the ability and start saying I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it. And when we do, the world will see that the church is alive and ready to be what it has been called to be, and the world will never be the same places. But when leaders go back home and be the leaders that God called you to be, we'll see the world change. Is there anybody here that's ready to see God do what he said he would do? Is there anybody here that's ready to see the church be the church? Then give God a praise.
That is the distinction. That is the difference in the patterns that we see. Sadly, in our culture today, in the church world, we see what looks to be the people in the time of Judges. We have so many that have the hand of God's blessing that are not willing to pick up his cross and follow him. I swear to you, as long as I have breath, and the grace of being an underservant here, the pattern here will be to equip you to serve, to feed you nourishment and not candy, to help you answer the call on your life. And we will not prioritize programs and the things of this world that draw people in. We will prioritize Christ. We will make much of him, and we will draw fine lines of distinction between truth and lies. We will call out the difference between being a consumer and being a Christian, so that more of us will know what it is to one day hear our Lord say, "Well done, faithful servant." I ask you, take a look at your walk and be brutally honest. Ask God to help you. How much world and how much worship do you see? How much world and how much worship do you see? Let us be people that live out this new God-honoring, Christ-like pattern that is willing to admit and to repent, to believe and to receive, to live in truth and love, and to glorify and multiply the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be a people whose pattern makes much of our King. Would you pray with me? Father God, I come to you now and I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can see so much of ourselves in the truth of people past. I thank you, Lord, that you would love us enough to bring these lessons of truth and love, that you would apply them to us, that I, for one, could see myself in this shameful pattern, to know, Lord, that you are always powerful, that you are always active and alive, and that I will get into fast trouble every time that I walk away from you or disobey. And I thank you, Lord, for the trials and the tribulations and the tests that you give to help refine me and draw me back closer to you. I thank you that you give me the gift of earnest repentance, that I can be restored and rescued by your mercy and your grace. And I ask you, Lord, to help me every day, every single day, to neglect you less and to make more of you and less of me, that I could walk closer to you and be a better representative of you, and that I would know the joy of being used by you as you continue to pour out your love on a world that desperately needs you. Lord, thank you for your perfect pattern that glorifies you and shares your grace and your mercy and calls unworthy sinners like me home as adopted children. Oh, Lord, we love you and we trust you and we make much of you without apology. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.